Bible sermon from the pulpit of Harpeth Baptist Church in Kingston Springs, Tennessee. We hope this message will help you in your daily walk with the Lord. Now, let's listen as Pastor Chance Strickland brings a message from the series, Life Lessons from Nehemiah.
Let's read together in Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 18. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 18. The sermon comes from chapter 3, but chapter 3 is just a long list. If it were on a Wednesday night, I would read it to you and make you try to stay awake during the reading of this long list. But if you've read Nehemiah chapter 3, you're aware that all that chapter number 3 in Nehemiah is it says, Brother so-and-so did this, and Brother so-and-so did that, and Sister so-and-so was responsible for this, and Sister so-and-so did that. It's the rebuilding beginning, and that's all that we have from chapter 3. Not to say that chapter 3 is unimportant. In fact, if you were one of those workers, you would say, I'm glad I got listed there, because I did something, and I'm happy that it's listed there. But for the sake of time and the sake of redundancy this morning, we'll leave that for you to read for yourself. I will reference it just a little bit. But I'll use chapter 2, verse 18 as a text this morning that says exactly what we want to get from chapter number 3. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. Let's read together. Nehemiah chapter number 2, verse number 18. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. We're talking about life lessons from Nehemiah right now, and today's life lesson is fix the problem. In chapter number 1, Nehemiah received bad news. We talked about that last week. The wall has been broken down, and the people there are distressed. And Nehemiah decided, it's bad, let's pray. In chapter number 2, we looked at last Sunday night, Nehemiah decided to go and see the state of things. He went with a plan, with a process, and with persuasion. Here in chapter number 3, he begins the work, and the people begin the work to fix the problem. That's what I want to talk to you about here this morning, fix the problem. The problem here was the broken down walls. So the solution's easy, isn't it? What do you do with something that's broken? You repair it, you build it, you rebuild it. And that's exactly what happens here. In fixing the problem here this morning, we notice there's a pattern here in chapter number 3. The work is organized and directed with everyone having some responsibility. We also notice the people here that do the work. You would expect the builders to do work, and they did. But along with the builders, as you read chapter 3, you'll notice that the priests, they got their hands dirty and did the work. Don't look at me that way. Some of you think I do nothing. But I do sometimes. I do sweat and work a little bit. The rulers, those who maybe were on a higher plane in everyday life, who had servants to do things for them, even those people humbled themselves and did the work. Women did work, which was not something that old term, women's work. This may not have been women's work, but women got involved. Children, craftsmen, even those from other cities. Most of this work was being done around Jerusalem, but even those from other cities who may have to travel in to do some work came to help out with this work. It put me in mind of the stories that I've heard here of the flood from 2010, how people just kind of all got together and made sure the work got done. It may not have been your church that you were working on, but you worked on it because it was their church and it needed to be repaired. It may not have been your house or your horse or your whatever, but everybody bonded together and got the work done. As I read Nehemiah chapter 3, that's exactly what it puts me in mind of here. We see the pattern, we see the people, we see the places that are being repaired here. Now, these aren't just geographic locations. As you read through Nehemiah 3, you do read of the sheep gate and the dung gate and all the different gates that had all their different names. But these are not just markings so that you know. You know, we work off geographic locations. Well, how do you get to there? Well, you go down I-40 to exit number whatever. Or you go down to the Fairview exit or the Kingston Springs exit or the Pegram exit. We work off of things like that for geographic locations. And these names of these gates did serve for that reason, but they all had spiritual meanings as well. So not only are they rebuilding places that hold a geographic meaning, they're rebuilding places that hold spiritual significance. Thus, they needed to be repaired. It would be as if the church bell on the front of the church was not working. What is the spiritual significance to us ringing a church bell before our services? We're letting the community know it's church time. We're here. We're still meeting. The lights are still on. The Word of God's still being read. God's still on the throne. His people are happy. They're in church. They're excited. If it falls, we need to repair it. What would be the spiritual significance by our pews being broken? Well, you wouldn't want to stand and listen to me, would you? Imagine our church attendance would go way down. And we can get even more spiritual than that with our Bibles, with our music, our worship, all kinds of different things. And we notice that here as we read chapter 3 this morning. So fix the problem. We're going to look at how to do that for today's life lesson. The first way that we see here is to undertake. You've got to begin. You've got to get started. To fix any problem, you have to begin working on it. Chapter 2 ends, we read here, with the people excited to rise up and build. They said, let us rise up and build. Nehemiah said, God has blessed the work we're going to do. The king is backing the work that we're going to do. And the people said, all right, well, let's do it. We're tired of being discouraged. We're tired of being depressed. You've got a plan. It seems like things are in order. So let's build. Let's rise up and let's do it. To get anything done, to fix any problem, that problem you're going through in your life, problems in the church, problems at work, whatever it may be, with health or wealth or whatever it is, you have to begin. You'll never get anything done sitting around waiting on someone else to do it, will you? Usually they won't. A lot of times we fall under that vice of sitting around waiting on God to do it. We say, well, I've prayed about it. I'm just waiting on God to work. You ever thought maybe God's waiting on you to do the work? Undertake. That's how it begins. Look with me at chapter 3, verse number 1. Then Eliashib, the high priest, rose up with his brethren, the priest, and they builded the sheep gate. They sanctified it and set the doors of it, even unto the tower of Mia. They sanctified it unto the tower of Hananel. And next unto him builded the men of Jericho, and next to them builded Zaccur, the son of Imri. Just in two verses that we read here, we get five different groups of people doing five different works. And as you read through these 32 verses that we have here in chapter 3, you will see more and more of just a list of who did what, who they were, where they were when they were doing the work, and what the work was that they were doing. They got started. They got busy on the work. We must do the same. We must undertake if we ever intend to fix the problem that we're facing. It's very easy to get caught in the trap of just waiting for God to do something, or waiting on someone else to do something. And I ask you this morning not to do that. What is it that God wants done? What is it that He wants you to do? Praying about it's important. We see that from chapter number 1. Nehemiah got a burden, and what did he do? He cried, and he mourned, and he fasted, and he prayed. I hope that's been stuck in your mind this week. I said that 57 times last week during the sermon. Cried and mourned and fasted and prayed. We should all have that part of that verse memorized. But from there, he decided, you know what, I'm not just going to sit here and cry and mourn and fast and pray. And if you were with us last Sunday night, you saw that he prepared. He formed a plan. He got a process. He said, this is how I'm going to do it. And then he got started on it. And it took some persuasion. It took some effort on his part. But he did what he had to do. Too many times, when the first thing goes wrong with it, we're setting out to do, we say, oh, that's a sign from God that he doesn't want me to do this. If that's the case, then why did he burden you so badly to cry and mourn and fast and pray for what it is you were doing? Do you ever think that maybe the devil stopped that? Or that maybe the world stopped that? Or maybe just your sinful nature is looking for an excuse to get out of what it is that God wants you to do? Undertake. One thing I know about my God, remember I told you He's awesome? Nehemiah called Him great and terrible. He said, God is awesome. All is reserved only for who? God. There's no one as mighty as God. He's big enough to really stop you if He wants you stopped in what it is you're doing. I know that much. Undertake. Get started. But I won't go away from the fact that God will do. Because He will. There are some things that God will just do. And we as His people can sit back and say, praise the Lord. Bless His holy name. Thank you, Lord, for doing what you've done here. But you know how God normally does things? You read the Bible. See how God does things. There are times where fire just came down from heaven and God did what He wanted to do. There are times where rain came down from heaven and God flooded and did what He wanted to do. But normally God, on a regular day in, day out basis, does things through His people. You know who God's people are? You could all just raise both your hands. You are God's people. God does things through you. When you want to get started, when you want to fix the problem, when you want to address what's going on, it's going to start with you. You have to undertake. You have to begin. So I finished the first point by asking this morning, when do you plan to get started? And don't anybody run out of church this morning. Don't just get up and go. God wants you here until at least 12, okay? That's a hypocritical preacher if I've ever heard one, isn't it? There's two more points God wants you to hear. Isn't it amazing how every sermon in the Bible has three points? I say that tongue-in-cheek, by the way. Funny how us preachers make them all have three points that you just got to hear. This is what it's all about. I don't believe when the Bible was inspired and written that it was written with three points, with three sub-points on every point. There are some places that it's that way, but it's not always. But once the work begins, it's not that easy. There's more that goes into it than that. And the first thing we see here is that they delegated. And that's our second point here this morning. First is undertake, but second is delegate. I love delegation. I love the old saying, many hands make light work. Last night, it's that time of year to get the leaves out of your flower beds, you know. I've already mowed one time, and I'm going to mow again soon. But this time when I mow, I'm actually going to have to weed eat because the weeds are coming up through the grass there. And to weed eat, you've got to get all those leaves out from the corners of the houses and in the flower beds. And I started in on that just a little bit. And then Henry, he likes the blower. He likes to blow with the blower. So he wanted to help. So Henry started helping me blow. And then I decided I couldn't just leave it to my four-year-old Henry to do it. He wasn't making much progress. In fact, he'd get one leaf glowing, and he would chase it around the yard. It was very fun for Henry to do this. So then Jack joined in, and Jack got a rake, and I had a rake, and Henry had the blower, a rake, and we got those leaves moved like we wanted to. What started off as me that was going to take up my time to do it was done very quickly because Jack helped and Henry helped, and three of us did the job of one. And very quickly and very easily, what it is we wanted to have done was done. Now, for children, that's not always a good thing, because when dad gets done what he wants to quicker, he can invent something for them to do to spend the rest of that time that they would have done doing what they did there. So it's never good for children. Y'all didn't follow that, did you? Did I say that too fast? They did what I had them doing quickly. Then I made them go feed the horse, and then they had to go pick some junk up out of the yard. You know, their chores increased after that one little bit of help. But delegation. The people, many different people, worked on many different areas of building the wall. The work was spread out, so it was allowed to progress quickly. And not that quickly is how the work always has to be done, but when walls are broken down, we want them up fast. We want to keep the animals out. We want to keep the children in. We want to keep the other nations out. That's important, that when the walls are broken, that they're repaired quickly. It's that way around churches. When something gets broken, we don't have to think twice about it. We've got good people who work around here to make sure things get fixed. And they do. It's like a snap of a finger, magic wand, voila, there's somebody over here fixing it. We've got a well-maintained church, and praise the Lord for that. And thank you for those who do it. Now, on the flip side, when we want to do something new, we do that slowly. We put our minds to it. We count the costs. We think it through. We decide if we really want to do this. Have you ever done something to spur of the moment on a Saturday around your house when it's a nice spring day like yesterday and said, I'm going to build this? And before it was done, it was more than you intended it to be. Or it wasn't what you wanted. You ever cut a hole in a wall for something you wanted to do, and a few months later you're patching that hole up in that wall? Now, I've never done that, but I imagine some of you have. I've put holes in walls. When you're big as me, you put holes in walls whether you mean to or not sometimes. Delegate. Now, there's two reasons why delegation won't work, why delegating the work won't work. The first from that is if you try to do it all by yourself. That's not delegating, and it won't work that way. Dr. Mark Roberts has written a wonderful commentary on Nehemiah. In fact, if you want some additional reading on Nehemiah besides just the book of Nehemiah, I can get you in touch with his book. It's a really good book to read about Nehemiah. In this area, he makes the statement, if you can do it all by yourself, then your all is too small. If you can do everything that God has impressed upon you to do all by yourself and you never need another person's help or another person's wisdom or another person's contact, maybe God wants you doing more than you're actually doing. So that you do have to delegate just a little bit. Now, not everything in your life and not everything that you do for God is going to have to involve another person. But you know what I've learned? I've been married for 10 years. What I've learned after 10 years of marriage, and some of you have been married for 20 and you're looking at me like, oh, you haven't learned it yet. And I agree with you. Every day I learn more and more about marriage. But after just 10 years of marriage, I picked up on the fact that God didn't have me marry my wife just because she was pretty and I liked to be around her. She has traits that I don't have, and I have traits that she don't have. Together, we make more of a difference in the world than either of us would do apart. Amen. God puts you around the people that you're around for a reason. It's so that you don't have to do it all by yourself. They can do something that you can't do. They can think of something in a way that you can't think of. But when you try to do it all yourself, all won't get done. A little bit might. Best you could might. But wouldn't you rather have two people's best you could than just yours? Delegate. I find myself guilty of that. You find yourself guilty of your all being too small? Maybe what it is you're doing needs to increase to allow room for others to join you in the blessings. The second reason delegating might not work is if you just sit back and assume, well, hey, they're going to do it. I don't want to get in their way. They don't need my help. I would have done this, or I could have done that, or I'm trained in this area, but they're already doing it, and I don't want to nudge in. We're very guilty of that as Christians. We allow our good favor, our good manners, our being Christians and not wanting to offend someone, to a lot of times allow us to excuse ourselves out of doing something where we're very talented in an area to help. I'm just going to step on your toes this morning. Is that okay? And normally when a preacher steps on your toes, you know what he'll say? Wasn't aiming for your toes. I was aiming for your heart. I'm aiming for your toes. Some of you can sing. Some of you are great singers, and I've heard you sing, and I would love for you to sing at church, and the rest of us would too. But you don't, Brother Ken and Miss Terry, I don't want to get in their way. Do you mind, Brother Ken? You wouldn't mind someone else singing, would you? He would be glad for that. Did you hear that? Brother Danny, would you mind someone else singing? I know Miss Shanae wouldn't. We got room for lots of singers. In fact, if enough of us would, we could have a choir. Wouldn't that be great? I'm going to get y'all some robes. Get choir robes. Get y'all swaying. And then get our choir going. That'd be great, wouldn't it? Maybe they'd start clapping. That'd be great. If that's your interpretation in your brain of how a choir should be, I didn't mean to offend you. It's just opposite for our church, right? But there's lots of areas like that. I'm picking on the singers. There's lots of things that could be done that you love to do. Maybe you're just not. And I'm not just talking about at the church. I'm talking about at your job. You know, one of the worst things I hate to hear from employees, and then I promise you your boss hates to hear, was not in my job description. Well, that's a quick way to get fired, isn't it? It really is, though. Now, sometimes things aren't in your job description, and they don't want you messing with it. Imagine if I was the janitor down at the hospital. That's about where I'd fit in at a hospital. I could clean. I couldn't do any of the rest, but I could clean around there, and I could pray for people. I imagine the doctor who's doing the surgery doesn't want me coming in saying, you know, if you were to cut over here instead of over there, it might go a little different. See, that's not in my job description. But there are some things that you are talented in, that you have passion for, that God's gifted you in that area. Don't just sit back and say, they'll do it. They don't want my help. They don't need my help. You notice all that is just creating excuses to justify in your brain why you can't do what it is that you're wanting to do or thinking you should do. Delegate. Don't try to do it all yourself. Don't sit back and assume that someone else will do it. I love Warren Wiersbe. I love to read after Warren Wiersbe. He says here about delegation, no one can do everything, but every person can do something. Don't you love that? Nobody can do everything, but every one of us here can do something. And when everybody gets to doing their part, it's amazing how quickly the walls get built. When a person receives Christ, isn't that our main priority here? Helping the lost get found, come to Jesus. Did you know when a person receives Christ here in our church, we all share in that credit? I don't care what it is you do around here. When someone gets saved, Brother Sam let me know this morning that Brother Joel Ryan is in Florida. We support him in prison work there. Had 5 professions of faith Saturday from that. Praise the Lord for that. Now, Brother Joel did every bit of that work. We help in that by supporting him. But we didn't go to the prison. We didn't study the Bible. We didn't do the prayer. He did all of that. But we share in that work. That's how it works with God. Someone may get saved this morning. You all get a part of that. I don't care what it is you do around the church. We all take a share in it. Do your part. No matter if you preach or sing or count or clean, if you pray or read or wipe or feed, if you cook or mow or plant or sow. Did I get everybody in there? I think I got just about everybody. Whatever you do unto God is important and essential in helping the lost get found. Don't ever think your service small if you're giving your all. If you're giving your all, your service is great. What did we learn about offerings from the widow who gave just a mite. The people looked down on that and said, she shouldn't even put that in. We won't even be able to count that in the bank deposit. We'll just have to throw it out. It's not worth anything. But what did Jesus say to them? She's given more than all of you because she gave all that she had. I don't know what it is that you think that you could do, but you're worried it's not enough or it's not good enough. No, if you give your all, it's a lot. Delegating works, but not if I try to do it all or if I sit back and do nothing at all. So we need to undertake. We want to fix the problem, we've got to begin. Then we need to delegate. Once we get started in the work, many hands make that work light. The final thing that we see, and really the most important thing that we see here, is we read through thirds of people actively being involved is participate. You may not want to get into the science of, well, how do I delegate? Or where do we start? Or anything like that. You don't have to think all that through. Just participate. Just get involved. If we're picking up trash, pick up your piece of trash. If we're placing songbooks in the racks, put your songbook in the rack. Whatever it is, participate. Get involved. I like this saying, and I don't know where it came from, but it's so true. Instead of complaining about the problem, become part of the solution. It's so easy, though, to just sit back and say, well, I wish they would do something about that. Or I wish he would stop doing this. Don't complain about the problem. Be a part of the solution. Really, that you're getting to complain. Because you're getting to go, don't you like to complain? Am I the only one who likes to complain? I love to complain sometimes. It's a little bit too cold in here this morning. Nobody in there with me on that? Or is it too hot in here this morning? All right, half of us are going to complain that it's too cold, and half of us are going to complain that it's too hot. That's all right. You deserve to have a voice heard. And if one of you comes to me and tells me it's too cold, well, I'll hand you a heater. I'm funny. I wear a long-sleeve shirt and a coat, and then I tie it up around my neck here with my tie. I'm hot. I don't care if it was in an ice box, I'd be hot. So don't let me be in charge of the air. That's all I can say. But complaining's fun. I like to complain. I'll go to a restaurant sometimes. It is the best food you're ever going to get under the sun. But there'll be one little piece of my steak cooked just a little bit wrong. Now, I never complain to them. I don't have that bad of manners. But I'll complain to my wife. I said, do you see that? We may not ever come back here. Did you see that one spot on my steak? Well, I got a good mind not to pay them for it after I've eaten all but that one little piece right there. Don't look at me like that. You know you like to complain sometimes too. All right, we're going to go around church and have testimony time now. We're all going to tell about the things we like to complain about. Don't complain about the problem. Strive to be part of the problem. The people were doing nothing to fix the problem before Nehemiah comes into the picture. What were they doing? We read in verse number 1, they may have been doing something else, but all the information that we have here is that they were in great affliction and reproach. Things were bad, and they were just sitting around and letting things be bad. And we talked about last week that sometimes that's all right to do that. But when Nehemiah came to them and presented the opportunity to participate, they excitedly joined in. They didn't say, well, now wait a minute, Nehemiah. You just got here. Maybe you don't know how bad things really are. Nehemiah, I don't know who you think you are, but don't you think we've tried to rebuild these walls? We hadn't just been sitting around doing nothing, Nehemiah. Well, you go ahead, Nehemiah, if you think you can get them rebuilt. We're behind you. Don't you love it when someone says, I'm behind you? You know what that means? That means, I'm going to watch you do it. And then when you don't get it done, I'll tell you I told you so. That's what I'm behind you means. Behind you all the way. Now, if I ever tell you I'm behind you on something, don't think that of me. Everybody else is that way, but I'm not. Promise. No, they were excited to fix the problem. They didn't complain. So how do you and I change from the mindset of complaining about the problem versus doing something to fix the problem, becoming part of the solution? Let me give you five things here today. This is our last part. Five areas where you can change your mentality about things in your life. You see a problem. You need to participate. How do you get started? How do you undertake? How do you delegate? How do you become a participator, not just a complainer? The first is to pray for guidance. God loves to hear His children ask for something to do. Did you know that? Growing up, parents love to hear their children ask for something to do. Now, as a child, I never said to my mother or my father, could I have a chore to do? Now, I might have said, can I have some money? and I'll work for it. And I was an entrepreneurial-minded child like that. And now I charged a little too much, but I wasn't. But you know how a child asks for something to do? They say, I'm bored. And what does the parent say behind that? Go do the laundry. Go mow the yard. Go clean the toilet. Go clean your room. Do your homework. Go to God sometime and say, God, I'm bored. I'm just not fulfilled in my Christian life because you're just not giving me enough to do. I don't have enough to pray about. I've already read the whole Bible. What else can I read? I'm sure God would love to give you something to do. Now, if it were me, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't go to God and say, I need a trial. But you know what a good prayer to God that we have from the Bible that's an illustration of how to go to God and say, I want something to do? Here am I, Lord. Send me. I don't know where that is. I don't know what that is. But I'm willing and I'm ready. You understand that's the Christian's best ability. Availability. The number one ability you can have as a Christian in service to God is availability. The second thing, besides praying for guidance, is to just look around. What you're looking for is probably right under your nose. You say, well, I don't know how to get started. I don't know what to get started on. I don't know what to do. It's probably right there. Those who lived along the wall fixed the wall closest to them. That makes sense, right? I live right here. This part of the wall is broken down. Me and my neighbor, we're going to get in together and we're going to fix this part of the wall. That makes good sense. I mean, that's obvious. For some reason, we look to Africa for what it is God wants us to do. For some reason, we look to Mexico or Canada or anywhere else besides where we are right here. You know why God saved you and put you in a church right here in Kingston Springs? God wants you to do something right here in Kingston Springs. Not to say He might not call you to Africa, but while you're waiting on that call to Africa, participate. Find something to do for God here and now. I promise you there's a need. So pray about it. Look around. Ask Christian friends is the third way that you can begin to participate. Society has taught us that support from a community is essential. And I agree with that. You need people around you who are going to back you up, right? Back us up, be behind you. You need a group of people who are going to be with you on things, or at least even when you fail, they're going to pick you up. That's more so true in spiritual matters and with Christian people. You need a group of people around you who understand the Word of God, who pray for you, and who will help you. They may not always tell you what you want to hear, but the Bible's taught us that iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. You need to talk to your Christian friends. In fact, I'd advise against ever getting into anything until you've talked to a few people about it. Ask for their wisdom. They may have gone through exactly what you're about to go through. They may have done what you're thinking of doing and can give you their experience on it. That doesn't mean you have to do what they say, but at least you've heard their end of things. Ask someone. Pray about it. Look around and find it. Ask someone about it. Seek guidance from church leaders. Now, I would never say that we have any Nehemiahs here. What an amazing guy. We could all strive to be more like Nehemiah in many ways. But those that you see actively participating here have a clear sense of God's direction and awareness in ministry needs. Those that you see doing the list of things that I read off just a minute ago have begun doing that. They've started participating in that. If you think you want to get involved, go ask them. They'll tell you how they got started. They'll tell you what to do and what not to do. I was a youth pastor for 8 years, and when I got done with that, I kind of resigned from that and moved on to other areas of my life. And someone said, boy, 8 years, you're a youth pastor's expert. And I said, I don't know about that. And they said, yeah, you ought to write a book. And I said, I could write a book about what not to do. I may not could write a book about what to do, but I could write a book about what not to do. You want to get started? Pray. Ask God to help you get started. Look around. Find something to do. Ask some Christian friends about it. Seek guidance from church leaders and follow your heart. Now, 90% of the time, you're going to hear me preach about not so much following your heart as following the Word. But if you're in the Word, you know what's going to be in your heart? The Word. God's given you a desire for something for a reason. God's given you a passion for an area of life for a reason. God's given you joy in something for a reason. Don't recreate who you are to do what you think God wants you to do. Be who you are and allow that to be what God wants you to do. Be a Christian banker, Christian businessman, Christian whatever, Christian mother, Christian teacher, Christian. We can add the word Christian to anything when really Christian's not an adjective, is it? What is a Christian? It's a noun. You're whatever you are, you make it a Christian that because you're a Christian. Be you. Any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When God saved you, He made you exactly who He wanted you to be, to do exactly what it is that you're probably already doing. But He wants you to do it with a merry heart. He wants you to do it with a smile on your face. He wants you to do it with a passion that nobody else does. You might be a stump grinder. I've got a friend in Georgia who's a stump grinder. The most Christian stump grinder I've ever met. He's so happy to get these stumps out of people's yards. If I were him, I'd be happy to get the money out of their wallet. Maybe that has something to do with it too. But that sounds silly, doesn't it? A Christian stump grinder. But he's a Christian man who's a deacon in his church who grinds stumps, and that's what he does for a living. But everybody he goes to, he makes an impression on them as they say, well, he was different than the last stump grinder we had. There's enough of that going on in your life. Before long, they'll start coming to Jesus. God's given you a passion for something for a reason. Don't change who you are to try to please your Creator. He made you who you are for that reason. It'd be silly of me to go to my dad with something that he'd never introduced to me in my life and say, Dad, aren't you proud of me for this? He might be, but you know how I know to really make Dad proud of me? Is to do what Dad did, do what Dad taught me to do. Father God's not much different. Follow your heart. Allow God to use you for your section of the wall. Wouldn't it have been silly for someone who lived right along the wall with their wall torn down who said, I'm going to go to the other side of the city and build that part of the wall. It's got a better view. And there's some water over there, so I'm going to go over there and build that part of the wall. So every day they pack up their stuff and go over there to build over there. That didn't make good sense. The wall's broken down right here. Build that wall up. That could kind of go into, don't be worried about the toothpick that's in your brother's eye when you've got a telephone pole stuck in your own eye. That's not in the message, but it could be. Participate. You want to fix the problem, get started on it. Undertake. Get to work. Delegate. Don't do it all yourself. Allow others to help you. And don't sit back and allow someone else to do it by themselves. And then participate. Get started. Get involved in what's going on. It's going to go on with or without you. And you can get in part and be a part of the blessing. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21 as we close today. It's a good mentality to have as we think about what we've talked about here this morning. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Don't work for earthly things that someday rusts and moths are going to eat up and destroy. Work for heavenly, where nothing can touch it. And the things that you put your heart into, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The thing that you treasure most in life are what you're going to be after. And I'll remind you with that, the Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You've been bought with a price. You're redeemed. You're not your own. Serve God who's redeemed you.
Thank you for listening today. If you have questions about this ministry or would like to know more about becoming a Christian, please contact us. We can be reached online at harpethbaptist.org or by phone at 615-378-1136. Harpeth Baptist Church is located just west of Nashville in Kingston Springs, Tennessee, off of Highway 70 on Butterworth Road. Please join us again next week for another Bible sermon from Harpeth Baptist Church.